went to Germany. Huh? Talking with God, isn't it? No big mystery. Don't look pretty. We call it prayer. Why do we call it prayer then? Instead of just say talking to God, why do we call it prayer? Because what? Because we can't see him. He's not here. So we call it prayer. If he were right here, we just call it talking with him. But since he's not here. Now, we have to be in the right power to be able to pray to God, since he's God. Whose power is that? Holy Spirit. And how do we get into that power? How do we feel we're in that power? And we what? And we trust him. Trust the Holy Spirit. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we got that down. Now, in who gives us the authority or the right, the pleasure and the joy of talking to the Father? Huh? God the Son, Jesus Christ. So we got it all together. And we can pray to God about what? We can talk with God about what? Anything we want, because he's our friend. He's our friend. Now, very important, why is God going to listen to our prayers? Why is God going to answer our prayers? Because he loves us. Bingo. That's it. Okay. So, I've asked him to come in and pray with us. What we do now is we're all going to go into prayer and basically close our eyes. And if somebody wants to pray aloud, and I understand y'all do that, right? Y'all pray aloud. So if anybody wants to pray aloud, we just pray aloud. And while others are praying, we pray. So let's go into prayer now. And if any of y'all would like to pray first, I'd like for y'all to pray first and get it kind of kicked off for us. Show these adults how to pray. And so let's spend some time now in prayer together. Let's pray. As this touch with the future, Father, we value the responsibility, privilege to communicate so many truths, Heavenly Father, to these children. First, of course, is the being of you, and then how to have eternal relationship with you, to faith in your Son. To pray, Heavenly Father, to have a relationship and fellowship with your Spirit. Thank you so much, Father, for the faith of a child. Our Savior uses that example that we must come, the faith of a child. Simply believe and act in regard to that faith. Pray, Father, that we will continue to meet the challenge in teaching these children now, reinforcing their eternal salvation and teaching them to walk by faith. Your Spirit, may Heavenly Father, will see the reality of a life with your presence. Father, we thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, I'll go with Mary. David, is the tape on yet? Huh? Okay, turn it off a second. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now what we are in the midst of, we're looking at the arrogance of sin versus the humbling of grace. The humbling of grace. And basically what we're dealing with is a very powerful statement by John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I write these things that you not sin. And that's a very powerful statement. We all know that we are not to sin. And so John writes these things that he says that you may not sin. And we're looking at the same principle and what this means in Paul's writing, and I'll take a much lesser time, just almost in one class, even a short one as this in James. I want to do this before you with you again, but Paul does it very powerfully here. And that is how grace recovery by faith is an encouragement not to sin. if we understand that we can recover from sin by just offering a sacrifice, David points this out in Psalm 51. That's mechanical and that's easy. You go put a sacrifice on the altar, boom, it's over, and that's what David had been doing. And then David finally realized that's not what God is looking for. And he says it very clearly in Psalm 51, if you wanted a sacrifice, I would have offered it. But that's not pleasing to you. What you're looking for is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And it woke David up. This reality woke David up to the fact of his sins and therefore then a desire not to sin. Now, of course, there's a very simple thing. I hope I haven't. In fact, I looked over my notes. I was thinking about it on the plane, getting ready for coming back. And I took some notes and just kind of going through. And I don't think I've said the obvious. And I want to deal with that because I've been making it more dealing with the context. If we understand this grace recovery from sin by faith, that in itself will be an encouragement. And we're looking at that. But if I want to deal in fullness of what he's saying is that if I put my faith back into God the Holy Spirit and am in the power, which we call the Spirit-filled life, just to give it a concept of where we are, while you're in the Spirit-filled life, you will not sin. I mean, it's that simple, okay? If I'm walking in the Spirit and in the Spirit-filled life, I will not sin. You cannot sin as long as you're trusting the Holy Spirit. It's just like you cannot sin as long as spiritual love is flowing through. You have no cause to sin. And so that's one concept that he's talking about. However, I think there is, and I don't think we're due in saying that in dealing with this context of what he's talking about, that the very context also gives an encouragement not to sin. And if we understand how gracious God is. Now, they were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's turn there. You're probably already there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're seeing the same principle by Paul. Now, Paul's not going to say, I hope we get there tonight, but Paul is not going to say that you do not sin, but it's going to be exactly the same thing, but without saying it in those words. So it's been several weeks now. The 15th of April, we did obedience, and then the 22nd, last Tuesday, I was in Tucson. So very quickly, look at verse 8 for the whole flow again. For though I called you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, and let me just stop, put a parenthesis, though I did regret it, and then look at verse 9. I now rejoice. And that beauty is flow. I put in a parenthesis, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. And then the parenthesis closed there, and he says, I now rejoice. And I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful. And again, I want you to notice how heavy all of this sorrow is with Paul. And this is something most Christians won't understand. But this bothered Paul that another believer had to hurt. Even if it brought about recovery, it still bothered Paul that he had to bring that. Most Christians like it when other believers hurt. They call that believer getting what he deserves. Not Paul. Not spiritual love. That's why we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, I'm so sorry that I, it's with much grief, is the way he worded it, that I have to do this to you. This is not something that spiritual love enjoys. Doesn't even enjoy seeing it. A father or mother who loves their child does not enjoy the tears of the spanking, if they really love them. Just don't enjoy this. Sometimes I watch parents spank their children, and I guess I know why I'd never be a father. My kid just falls. I just, to watch a parent spank a little bitty, to me, they don't even understand. Yes, they do. And I know that they do. Mentally, I know that they do. Emotionally, they don't understand. Why are you whipping them? Give them ice cream. Give them And so this is Paul. I don't want you to hurt. And so that's why this is always coming up. Why did he do all this? Talking about sorrow. Then he continues, verse 9. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. So look, verse 8 we have, cause you sorrow, never regret it or regret it. Said in my letter, cause you sorrow, it's two times. Now in verse 9, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful three times, but that you were made sorrowful four times. And he just goes on and on and on. What does I do? Why do you keep bringing it up? Because it hurts him that another Christian has to be in sorrow. Verse 9, which we've already studied, I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of or into repentance. Their sorrow took them into repentance. Sorrow is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Their response to it was it led them into repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to God. No will of God here, just according to God. That means according to God's will, according to God's work. This is God the Holy Spirit. It brings about the sorrow. Why? In order that the purpose of the sorrow, you believers, might not suffer loss. Ah, now we're into it. Don't want you to suffer loss. This is due to being out of the light, being out of the power of the Spirit, being out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. See? You're going to suffer loss in anything through us, and we spend some time here. That is through our teaching. When believers take themselves away from sound teaching, truthful teaching, which Paul was doing, they lose. And that hurts Paul. If someone would take themselves away from his teaching of truth and are going to lose because they go to something else. Now, verse 10. For the sorrow, here it is again, keeps dealing with it. Again, you understand the passage as to why he keeps dealing with it. For the sorrow, the pain, the inner grief, exactly what the word means, that is according to God. Again, no word for will here. Designed by God, part of the plan of God, the work of God, this case, God the Holy Spirit. Then it says, works or produces, and we dealt with the Greek word to work or produces, a repentance, response to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. After we've sinned, we change our mind in regard to this. Next we have a prepositional phrase. A work or produces a repentance into, we have the preposition ice, into, leading into salvation or deliverance. Now this is salvation too. This is deliverance of a born-again believer out from the power of sin into the spiritual life. And so we just use an opportunity like this once again to reinforce. Here it is, to reinforce what's going on, unbeliever, believer, sin, and sin. Sin here is the penalty of sin for the unbeliever, power of sin for the believer. Both cases make us dead, make us spiritually dead, unbeliever eternally, believer temporally, but nevertheless spiritually dead. In the same condition as an unbeliever, and this is why faith is the only thing that will work. So sin causes us to be spiritually dead, and no fellowship with God, no sanctification experientially here, all the things that happen. We want to be saved or delivered, same word for the unbeliever or for the believer, same Greek word. And our part in doing this is faith. Faith over here. Faith in the one who's God has sent, Jesus Christ, for our redemptive salvation from the penalty of sin. Faith directed toward the Holy Spirit from the power of sin. What has brought these believers to this point? A sorrow. Paul is very strong in dealing with sorrow here. John, in his passage, because he's dealing with denial, he has to deal with acknowledging or confessing. Paul is dealing with hardening of the heart, so he has to deal with sorrow. So there are different things that people have to be. Jesus Christ is dealing with how they have forgotten. So he deals with the word remember. So we have a lot of things that the Holy Spirit will do to bring us to faith, back into the Holy Spirit, so that we are back in the Spirit-filled life. And that's what is going on. Okay, so Paul stresses here the work of God. Salvation or deliverance. And this is very important. Salvation. Why does he emphasize salvation? I want you to get this firm in your mind. Why doesn't he say faith? Why didn't he say the things we'd like him to say here? Because Paul, very important to Paul, is the work of God. And salvation is always the work of God. It's amazing how people do not understand that being recovering from the power of sin is the work of God. It's the salvation and deliverance, which is the work of God. And the only way we can secure or appropriate the work of God to ourselves is by faith. So Paul is emphasizing the work of God. And there's a good place for us to see, if you look at the passage, It's a good place to see that repentance is not salvation. Repentance is not faith. There's actually another step. Repentance is a step, a vital step. But it's a repentance that will lead into salvation. It in itself is not salvation. But it is one of the vital steps in leading there. Next we have the phrase, without regret. This phrase in the original Greek is after the word salvation. So you have a sorrow leads to repentance that leads into salvation and without regret. This is the way the Greek is written, and we've spent a lot of time on that. That's the way the Greek is written. After the word salvation, deliverance, it's afterwards. And this is important due to the whole context of sorrow and repentance being key words in this section. Sorrow and repentance both involve what? They both involve a regret. They both involve a sorrow. The sorrow involves a regret. Repentance involves a regret. I gave you a handout of 8 different lexicons. And that's as many as I had in my office, from the very small ones to 8 volume set. And that is that every one of them says repentance with regret. So that's a vital part as far as a repentant attitude is concerned. So it becomes a vital issue that he now attaches this phrase, without regret. Because there's all these words that have been involved with regret. He now comes to the phrase, without regret. So what is he talking about? There's a soul, repentance, have regret, and that's on the sin side. Let's look at it instead of downward, let's look at it in a horizontal line. Here is the sin. Okay, we are in sin. Now, in sin, the Holy Spirit immediately starts to work. So we'll stay on this side. Here is the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. He immediately goes to work. And while we're in the sin, in fact, I guess a good way to look at this is, let's do this. This is while we're in the sin. And while we're in the sin, God the Holy Spirit immediately goes to work, and in this case, brings about a sorrow. In 1 John, he brings about a confession. In Revelation, he brings about a remembrance. Other passages, he brings about knowledge. Okay, there's a sorrow. And then the sorrow is going to lead to repentance. Now, we're still under the power of sin. These are all responses to the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not recovered yet. He's dealing with us. We're still in the darkness of this sin, still spiritually dead. And so we come into this repentance. Now, from the repentance, we go into faith. And from that faith, we go into salvation. Now, from the salvation, on this side of the salvation, we're going to have no regret. So, believer is walking by faith and then gets into the sin. There's a sin. This immediately sends into God's operation, God the Holy Spirit. Immediately goes into work. And he starts bringing about whatever needs to be brought about. It may be acknowledgement instead of denial. It may be sorrow instead of the hardening of the heart. It may be individual responsibility rather than blaming God. That's change. Maybe remembering instead of forgetting. These are all the works of the Holy Spirit. They are designed to bring us to repentance. And then the repentance is to lead us to a faith. And the faith leads us to a salvation. And on this side, without regret. And here's where the without regret in this place, in this clause, now appears. There is no regret on this side of the salvation. And this upsets legalistic, self-righteous Christians. No. You've got to have a lot of regret. No, that's all over here under the work of the Holy Spirit and can be removed as quickly as a person will respond and repent, go back into trusting the Holy Spirit, be delivered by the Holy Spirit. Sorry for my writing here. Be delivered by the Holy Spirit, and then there is no regret because this was the old man. Now we're back into the new man, and the new man is the spiritual man, and there is no regret in regard to what happened. Very important theological and Christian point here. Once we're delivered from the power of sin, there is no regret. For the soul that is according to God works or produces a repentance leading to salvation or deliverance without regret. Then we have the phrase where we left off 3 weeks ago, but the soul of the world produces death. Okay, there is a counterfeit. You have to realize our adversary. Our adversary is Satan, Lucifer. Satan is a genius, and he has a counterfeit for almost everything. So here he has now a counterfeit. There is a counterfeit spiritual life, a counterfeit obedience, obedience of the flesh. But here we're dealing with a counterfeit soul. Now, where does this sorrow of the world, here we have of the cosmos, here is this soul, and it comes on us from the world. Now, what is the source of this soul? All right, we've noted four. One, knowledge of the tree of good and evil. This goes into our conscience. Man's norms and standards of conscience. Adam and Eve ate of the tree and knew that they were naked, alienated from God. Judas knew he was greatly sorrowed. People, you can go into heathenistic cultures all the way back to Hammurabi, which is about 2000 B.C., and go through, and they have a very strong what we'll call norms and standards and guilt and all these things. Where does it come from? Where does this, there are basic things that are right and wrong between human beings. And they have nothing to do with our God in these religions and these cultures, nothing to do with our God at all. They just knew. What did they know? The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. So there is a righteousness, good righteousness, evil unrighteousness. And then there is from the law. This is why the law was given by God in B.C., the Mosaic Law, one of the strongest sources of sorrow of man. I can now know right from wrong, which you can't. And that's one of the great proofs of the law. Then thirdly, there is the wisdom of man, moral norms and standards, purity of man. It fits into the stream, the conscience of the soul, all of this stuff. It's flesh. It's not God. It's not spiritual. It's flesh. The conscience of being wrong and having a soul of being wrong. There's a soul that is brought on by legalism, self-righteous legalism. One of the worst things to do is be reared in a very strict, religious, legalistic family. Oh, my goodness. The damage is almost irreparable. Have you ever met anybody who's just reared in a very strict, legalistic, religious family? And stay in it for a long time, and even when they, if they didn't rebel as teenagers, they succumb to it, and then they try to live it, their life is just unbelievable. And then if they ever do break, it's just terrible, because usually it's when they're an adult. And it's just horrible to see it occurring. It's just unbelievable, the guilt that can be put on a person, and the sorrow and the shame that parents can cause their children to go through. And that Christians cause other Christians to go through. But this isn't in grace. This isn't in the grace plan. It is without regret once we get back into a recovery. But so here we have this great soul. Now, it says, but the soul of the world. This is a true soul. People, it produces a pain. It's the same Greek word we've been studying. It produces a pain, a regret, a hurt, all these things. And then there are all kinds of responses to this soul. All kinds of responses to this great hurt that goes on in the soul. And it all, nearly every one of them will start, people. They nearly all start. I did it. I'm wrong. I did it. Confession. But not a confession that leads to any kind of repentance, that leads to faith. This is one of the greatest places to see that confession does not recover us from sin. Confession does not put us into relationship with God, because many people do it. When they have the saw of the world, they will confess it. Judas confessed it. Threw the money down. I was wrong in taking this. Boom. This guy didn't go out and have a party that night with the 30 pieces of silver. This man's conscience is just unbelievable. He acknowledged it. Believers in great sorrow of the flesh acknowledge it. No recovery, because it doesn't lead to repentance, it leads to faith. That leads to recovery. So it's one of the great places to see how confession does not lead us to spiritual recovery. Then there are all kinds of responses. I'm wrong. And then you go into, I will rise above it. I will handle it in the flesh. A John Wayne kind of thing. I will make it right. I did wrong, but I'm going to make it right. How are you going to make it right? Oh, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do this. A lot of times we learn from our families how to do it. And I just love that dear old lady that reared me. We did something wrong. We knew we did it wrong. And boy, we would clean the, you know, the kitchen or defrost the ice box. You young people don't know what that means. And we would do these things, sit them home and say, thanks a lot. Now what did you do? And the punishment came. But after a while, we learned, hey, don't think you're doing anything cleaning up. We don't get it anyway. But we do. I'm gonna make it right. You know, the old idea of, you know, when your husband comes home with candy or flowers and this is totally out of the ordinary, you raise an eyebrow. Okay, I guess you bought the boat, huh, without asking me. That type of thing. I guess you did something. So this is the type of thing. I'm going to make it right. That's one thing that happens. Another thing that happens with this horrible soul, sometimes it can be so strong and the shame so heavy that you just go commit suicide, Operation Judas. I'm just going to take my own life. It's just you know. Sometimes it doesn't lead to suicide. What it often will lead to is, you know, the heck with you, God, and the heck with everybody. It's just, you know, I'm no good, and I'm going to live with being no good, and I'm going to be no good. And that's how they deal with it. I'm just going to go off, and you think I'm bad, I'll show you how bad I can really be. Because they're just overwhelmed with the conscience factor of sorrow. And so I'm just going to, just the heck with it, and I'm going to just go on and just show you how bad I can really be. So, have all kinds of things that will happen. Here, in the flesh, is individual responsibility, individual integrity. I will make right my own sin. I can acknowledge I did it wrong, and boy, I'm going to do something about it. And I'm going to take care of it. No. No, you're not. See, this is the kind of repentance, or sorrow that doesn't lead to repentance. The kind of sorrow that the Holy Spirit produces is, I did it, and there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. I repent, and I trust you. And on the basis of the work of your Son, on the basis of the power of your Spirit, we're delivered from sin. This is all that we can do. People, the whole Christian life defies the whole understanding of the world's thinking process. Man's knowledge from the tree of good and evil, how does man think? This is man's view. Man's view from the tree of the knowledge in good and evil is that if you are righteous, you are good. Knowledge of tree of good and evil. If you are righteous, then good things happen to you. We'll call it blessings. Blessings happen to you. If you are unrighteous, or knowledge of good and evil, you are unrighteous, then bad things happen to you. And that's the way man thinks. That's the way Job thought. Let me show you how God thinks. Here's how God's plan works. If you are righteous, bad things or great suffering will occur to you. And if you are unrighteous, this is when the most wonderful blessings can occur in your life. Now, just to show you the validity of what I put on the board that may strike you a little wrong, who is the most righteous person who ever lived on planet Earth? Jesus Christ. Thank you for answering correctly. Jesus Christ. And what happened to him? The most unbelievable, unfair suffering ever. Now, who is the most unrighteous? Who's the most unrighteous person Huh? Well, he's close. In that, us, all of us, we're born that way. We're born that way. And what's the most wonderful? We get the blessing. We know we have to do is come with faith, and we are blessed immediately. You, one of the first things you have to do, people, to ever be saved, is to know you can't repay it. You have to give up all concepts of, I pay my debts. I have great integrity. I have no integrity. I cannot pay my debt. I am totally unrighteous. Good. Will you just trust me? Yeah. Great blessing. Now, let me solve the equation. Watch what happens. Unrighteous, we get into the plan of God, we start walking by the Spirit, and as we saw Sunday, the hope of righteousness starts occurring in your life, and you start having the righteous work of the Holy Spirit flow through you. So here you now are up here, what starts happening in your life? Suffering and the spiritual warfare. Boom. Now you're in the league of Christ. This is the way man thinks it ought to be, from the tree of good and evil. Man thinks, oh, you're righteous? Good things happen. This is Job. This starts the whole story of Job. This starts the whole story of Christ. See? What happened when Jesus Christ became unrighteous for all of us, knowing all of that suffering? Great blessing of the resurrection. And back to perfect righteousness, and then the suffering. Same thing happens to us. Over here, whole different process. This is the way man thinks things ought to be. This is not the way things are. So we have to understand God's perfect plan. So, it's all the flesh produces a death. What is the death? It doesn't produce a spiritual recovery like the sorrow of the Holy Spirit. It does not lead to sorrow that leads to repentance. It leads to sorrow that leads to, I'll solve the problem. I'll solve it by law. I can't solve the problem, commit suicide, despair, rebellion, whole bunch of stuff. But the sorrow by the Holy Spirit leads to repentance, and that repentance leads to faith, and that leads into salvation, deliverance. So this is what we have in our study. True repentance, then, it's going to lead us to sorrow here by the Holy Spirit, penance, faith, salvation. Sorrow of the world is going to cause us to remain dead, spiritually dead, and come up with all kinds of human solutions to handle our sorrow, and none of them will work. Okay, that gets us ready for the encouragement not to sin in our next study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the sovereignty of your very being. Heavenly Father, calls us to understand, Father, that you are in sovereign authority and that you have set out how things are going to be, and you have provided all that is necessary, Heavenly Father, that we do not sin. That's a wonderful place to be in the power of the Spirit so that we do not sin. And then, Heavenly Father, to understand that your love and your grace, how you have provided everything to come back, is an encouragement not to sin. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.